church. It is a joy to be with you this morning. Pastor Kyle and I were out last week. And, you know, we were about 10,000 people singing together in a large arena. But in no way did it ever swell my soul more than when we get to sing together as His people. There was one point where one of the worship leaders says, "Church, will you please stand?" And I was thinking, this ain't the church. 10,000 Christians in an arena isn't the church. This is the church, God's local church that He binds together in fellowship, in one accord, in His death and to one another. And so it's a joy to be back with you. I'm going to share a little bit about the conference with you later in the week. But for now, if you wouldn't mind, turn back to Psalm 135. I guess you never turned there to begin with, but we read it on the screen. If you'd open up your Bibles and turn to Psalm 135, I decided to take just a little bit of break here and focus on the issue of praise. We are commanded to praise the Lord, but it is a joy that we have been given in our regenerative state to praise Yahweh, to praise the Lord. And sometimes, though, it's hard for us to just have this desire to praise God, to walk into this room after we've been maybe arguing with our spouse or our kids or something didn't go right at home before we came here. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit at the end. Why is it so hard sometimes to praise the Lord? But we begin here in verse 1, and it is a command. And we're told here in verse 1 of Psalm 135, we're told, praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. And so what does this mean, praise the Lord? It's actually, in the Hebrew, it's Hallel Yahweh. So it's that phrase that you may have heard before, Hallelujah. Have you ever heard that? We don't shout it out like the old timers used to. But Hallelujah, Hallel, praise Yahweh. Praise the Lord. Meaning, shout for joy. Shout for joy to the Lord. Rejoice in Yahweh. Break out in loud cries of joy for Yahweh. Church, where does your joy come from? Where are you seeking your joy at in this life? If you're seeking your joy in anything but the Lord, you're going to be deficient. You're going to come up short. Praise the Lord. And who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh? Well, to answer that question, we're going to say Yahweh, the Lord, is Christ, is Jesus Himself, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Matthew 16, 15 through 18 tells us, He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This is the foundational confession of the church, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is God Himself. Philippians 2:9, "Therefore, God has done what? God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on Jesus, the name that is above every name." Romans 10:9, "That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Yahweh, that He is God, that salvation, if, conditional, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus wasn't just a man, that He wasn't just a good teacher, that He wasn't just a community organizer, but that He was and is and always will be the Lord. And that if you believe, if you put faith in Him, in your heart, from your heart, that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." This is the foundational confession of the church. And so when we read the Psalms, any one of them, how are we to read them? We're to read them just like we read the rest of the Old Testament. We read the Psalms and we read the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus. Matthew 5:17 tells us that he did not come to abolish the law, but to do what? To completely fulfill all of it. After his resurrection, meeting with two of his disciples who didn't understand who he was, he taught them, he opened up the scriptures and taught them that all of the scriptures pointed to who? To Jesus. When we read the Old Testament, we read it through the filter of Jesus, just as the apostles did. Whenever you look at the apostles' teaching in the New Testament, they're always quoting from where? The Old Testament. They're teaching us about Jesus from what? The Old Testament. And so when we, as Christians, read the Psalm, when we read Psalm 135 together this morning, how should we read it? With the knowledge that Jesus is Lord. Can I get an amen? We believe that? And so when we read, praise the Lord, when we read, praise be to the Lord, what our hearts should cry out is, praise be to Jesus. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. The command is that, O servants of the Lord, you, servants of the Lord, give praise. And the servants of the Lord is just another way of referring to the priests in the Old Testament, those who administered the sacrifices in the temple, those who taught God's word in the courts, those who mediated between God and men, but interpreted in Christ. Who are the servants, church? The servants are you and I. We are God's servants now. We are God's priests here on this earth. 1 Peter 2:4, as you come to him, as you come to Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Again, Peter says later, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Folks, the glorious news of the gospel is that Jesus has given us access to the very throne room of God. That in Christ, we, his servants, now enjoy the full measure of God's presence. And it's in his presence that we are able to praise the Lord. Why are we to praise the Lord? As we look at the rest of the psalm, why are we to praise the Lord first? The Lord is good. Do you believe that, church? Why should we praise the Lord? Because first and foremost, the Lord is good. Verse 3, praise the Lord. For the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. Do you believe that the Lord is good? Is there any doubt within your heart, within your being, that the Lord is not good? What does Scripture say about the Lord and his goodness? Habakkuk 1:13, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? God doesn't tolerate sin. Because why? Because he is holy, because he is good. James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no man. Job 34:12, of a truth, God will not do wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice. We have this truth. We have this knowledge that God is good. He doesn't step over that trespass line of evil. It's in no way part of his character. The Lord's character is good. It is pure and it is holy. And so we can trust him. We can trust God, his very motives, his intentions, his plans, and his purposes. And yet, so often we don't. So often, our sin prevents us from seeing God's goodness. Do you ever find yourself questioning God and his goodness? What's going on there? on the surface, we can say, well, maybe it's just because we're so busy. Okay, this is an excuse we hear a lot. This is an excuse we use a lot. You and I are just so busy worshiping other gods. So busy worshiping other idols that we're not able to see just how good God is. You know, this last week I had a week to reflect, a week away from everybody, family, church, and just to reflect and take stock and to slow down and to quiet myself and to think and to see in what was experienced at this conference just how good God is. Sometimes we just need to take a break away from the idolatry of our life to recognize that He is the one true God and He is completely good. You and I determine in our hearts that other things are more valuable than Christ. And we get sucked into this worship of other things. We're going to look at that in verses 15 through 18 later. But more specifically, let's just call it what it is. It's called sin. Why don't we trust that God is good? It's because sin is constantly deceiving you and I into thinking that we're good. Instead of seeing God as good, we're so busy in our lives thinking we're good, thinking that we're all that. Because we're so good and we're all that, we don't have time to think about a God who truly is good. We look at others and we do the comparison game and we think, well, I'm better than so-and-so. We look at the headlines, right? We scan the headlines, maybe we click and we read the articles. And what do we say to ourselves in the end? We say, well, we're better than those people. I haven't done that yet. But Scripture is clear on this issue, folks. You and I are not basically good. We like going to events. We like going to organizations that continually teach us that we're pretty good. We like watching sitcoms that kind of explain we're pretty good. But the truth is we're not good. We're sinful. And we're sinful to the core. Every once in a while, you might do something good. Air quotes. Got it? Every once in a while, you might do something good. But even your motives for that good work are rarely good. Our hearts are not good. Our hearts are corrupted, warped, twisted, perverted. We are selfish, and we are selfishly motivated in everything that we do. Rarely do we think about others before ourselves, and rarely do we think about God before the decisions that we make. And so listen, folks, we just can't trust our motives, our intentions, our plans, our purposes. Isaiah 64:6 says, we all have become like one who is unclean. You know, this is God's word. Either we believe it or we don't. If we could just get this truth down. Sometimes when I preach, I still feel like there's people sitting out there who just don't want to hear this point. But if we could all just accept this point, then we could move forward. But what does Isaiah 64 say? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Not just some of our righteous deeds, but what does he say? All of our righteous attempts are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. This is the state of every man, woman, and child. Not good. But in infinite contrast, what do we see here? What are we told here? What are we encouraged by? That the Lord is good. We don't need to trust in ourselves. We don't need to trust in man. Guys, the only one that we can trust in is God. He alone is good. So why give praise? Because He is good. And number two, because He is sovereign. The Lord is good. And number two, the Lord is sovereign. Verse 4, for the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel, as His own possession. I'm going to address an elephant in the room today. Many of us get anxious over the word chosen. Many of us get anxious over the word elect. But the doctrine of election runs throughout the entire Old Testament and the New Testament. It's something that doesn't sit well within us. If you're paying attention right now, it frightens us. If we're just honest. Because the idea that God would choose someone for salvation, that God would choose a people to Himself for salvation, destroys our sense of power. The fact that He chooses destroys our sense of self-rule, our sense of self-control, our sense of being in charge. And we don't like that. That's the root issue. We like being in charge. But the doctrine of election forces us to confess that we're not in charge. And listen, folks, we're not really in control of anything. In God's sovereignty, He could point His finger today and say, "You're gone." In God's sovereignty, He could take His hand off of you and allow you to experience fill in the blank. Friend, the Lord is sovereign in all things. Not just in some things, but He is sovereign in all things. The Lord Jesus is the King. Can we put a period at the end of that? I'm going to back up and explain sovereign. I didn't put that in my notes. Sovereign, reign, root word reign, sovereign, the one who reigns, the King. He is the King of heaven and of earth. King over all of it, not just some of it. Friend, is He the King of your life? Every day, you and I just need to take stock once again and ask this question. Is He the King? Or over time, have I allowed other kings in my life? We try to kid ourselves thinking that we retain some control over our lives. But Scripture is clear. God has all the control. He owns everything. Psalm 50, 10 through 11, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. God owns all of it. The money in your bank account, guess what? It's His. Your child, guess what? It's His. Your career path, guess what? It's His. Your retirement, guess what? It's His. The economy, guess what? It's His. He owns all of it. And because He owns all of it, anything that you and I receive is from Him. Anything that you and I have received is just a good gift from the Father. 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Some of us pride ourselves in how smart we are. Guess what? How come you weren't born handicapped? God's sovereignty. Some of us pride ourselves on what we have built and accomplished. Guess what? Who gave you the wisdom and the opportunities and the connections to build what you've accomplished? The Lord is sovereign because He owns all of it and He gives all of it freely in His grace. And because the sovereign King is over all of it, it is His prerogative to direct it as He wills. He rules over all nations and all of the nation's leaders. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart. The king's heart is just a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and He turns it wherever He wills. Guess what? God is sovereign, and we can trust Him, even when it comes to President Trump. Some of you get all this anxiety about politics. You're not in control. God's in control. The Lord, the sovereign King, directs all common citizens. Not just movement and direction of kings and leaders, but also the common citizen. Proverbs 16:9, you, the heart of man, plans your way. The heart of man plans your way. You make your plans, but what? The Lord. He's the one who establishes your steps. Everything is under the purview of the Lord. Nothing escapes His notice. Everything is under His rule. He is good. He is sovereign. And number three, He is the all-powerful Lord. He is all-powerful. Verse 5, I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. You know it, but do you believe it? You know it cognitively, but does your life demonstrate trust in this truth? That He is all-powerful. That no matter what you're experiencing right now, the Lord reigns in power. How is the Lord all-powerful? First, He's powerful over all supernatural stuff. The psalmist here declares that Jesus is above all gods. So what's being said here? The psalmist is not saying that there actually exists gods. This is a polemic device, basically saying that these other gods that men and women put their trust in aren't real. Paul declares that gods made with hands are not gods. Paul later declares that formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. You see, all other gods that men and women choose to put their faith in, choose to worship, are nothing more than demons. These lowercase G-O-D-S's are simply demons operating under Satan's rule. They're not real. They're agents of Satan. 1 Corinthians 10:19, what do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I implied that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons. What do we know? What do we know here when it comes to the Lord's dominion, the Lord's power over everything supernatural? We know that the Lord Jesus is greater than Satan. And He's greater than all of Satan's minions. Do you believe that, church? You should, because on the cross, Jesus defeated Satan. He took him out. He dropped him to the floor. He completely defeated Satan and his dominion. The resurrection that we celebrate is the very proof of Jesus' victory over Satan. Colossians 2:15, He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. The rulers and the authorities being those principalities of the evil. Jesus is greater than all supernatural powers, including Satan. And second, He is greater than all natural powers. Okay? So a lot of times we'll, you know, say Satan, we'll blame it on Satan, or we'll negate Satan's power in our lives and we'll just throw it out there and say he's not that, all that. We don't worry too much. But this is where we worry, in natural calamity, in natural struggle and suffering. But the Lord is sovereign even over nature. So look what he says in verses 6 and 7. Whatever the Lord pleases, whatever he pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps, he it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, and brings forth the wind from his storehouse. Jesus is all-powerful over nature. We know that with his very mouth, he spoke creation into existence. Jesus did this as God. Colossians 1:6, for by him, for by Christ, all things were created. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Did you catch the second half? Even rulers, even thrones, even dominions. All the nations that exist currently, the Lord Jesus did what? He created them. He put them into effect. He orchestrated. He is in control. Jesus is creator. You believe that? Praise the Lord. Praise Christ. Jesus the Lord. Who has all power to create. Who has all power to control that which he created. He turned water into wine. He healed the sick. He brought sight to the blind. He raised the lame to walk. He cleansed lepers. He cast out demons. He multiplied fish. He walked on water. He calmed the sea. He raised the dead. He conquered death for all who put their faith in him. What are you struggling with right now that the Lord Jesus does not have power over? The answer is nothing. And yet we still struggle to cry out, praise be the Lord. Because we want to control it. 1 Chronicles 17:20, there is none like you, O Lord, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Will you trust the Lord in what you're struggling with today? Whether you perceive it as supernatural or natural, will you trust the Lord Jesus, that he is good, that he is sovereign, and that he is all-powerful to step into your gap and to handle what you are experiencing? Jesus is all-powerful over the supernatural, over the natural. In verses 8 through 12, Jesus is all-powerful even over men, especially over men. Verse 8, he it was who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and of beast, who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants, who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to his people Israel. The Lord is good, the Lord is sovereign, the Lord is powerful to act even, especially in the lives of other men. Those who come against you, church, are nothing in light of Christ Jesus, the creator of all, the redeemer of all. Whoever is coming against you has no power, but Christ Jesus does. Number 4, the Lord is judge and savior. Why give praise to the Lord? Because he is the judge and savior. It's in his power revealed in the judgment of man in those verses that we just read that shows us that he is also judge and savior. Verses 13 through 14, your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. Check this out. It's a future tense verb. He will vindicate his people. Meaning what? That right now, there's a struggle going on. There's frustration going on. There's hurt going on. There's turmoil going on. Don't think that you're not going to grieve. Don't think that you're not going to hurt in this life. You will. But the Lord will vindicate his people. The Lord will have compassion on his people. He will judge the wickedness of the wicked, and he will give mercy to his own. He is the judge, and he is the Savior. He is the Lord in both. In Exodus 33:19, he says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I show mercy. This word gracious is the Hebrew word hana. Have you ever had, known someone who's named Hannah? Hana, grace. It's the closest equivalent that they have in the Old Testament to grace. I will have grace on whom I will have grace. I will show mercy on whom I choose to show mercy. In Christ, church, you and I, together as his people, have been shown the greatest of mercies. We have been shown grace, undeserved, unearned favor. Going back to the very beginning, verse 2 or 3 or whatever, where he has chosen us. Although sinners deserving death, although sinners deserving eternal punishment, the Lord came near in the person of Jesus. He lived a sinless life, died a sinner's death, and he took upon himself all the judgment that you and I deserved. But in grace, he gave us his perfect gift of forgiveness. And it's all because of the name of Jesus. It's all in the name of Jesus. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown. Not ours. Not the Way Fellowship churches. Not America. So praise the Lord. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore God has highly exalted Jesus and has bestowed on Jesus the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Yahweh, to the glory of God the Father. Now, the world that we live in is going to remain lost, blinded, hardened to these truths. Why? Because the world is full of sinful men, sinful women, sinful children who are going to continue to worship false gods, gods that are not gods. Gods that are being manipulated. Gods that are just demonic. We get to verse 15 and 18, and I hope that the Holy Spirit really speaks to our hearts right here. The idols of the nations, there's lots of them. The idols of the nations are silver and gold. The work of human hands. They're created things. By a bunch of people. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. Those apart from the saving work of Christ worship things that aren't alive. Look around. Look at your friends. Look at the television. Look at the media. Those apart from the saving work of Christ, worship things that aren't alive. Things that cannot bring life, things that instead bring only death. Spiritually dead people worship spiritually dead things. And so before moving on, let me ask this question. How is your worship of the Lord? This whole psalm is founded in this command to worship the Lord. Praise be to the Lord. Church, how is your worship of Christ going? Is your life currently a life of praise for Jesus? Monday through Sunday, morning, afternoon, evening, is your life, would your life be described as a life of praise to Jesus? And why? Why not? If others were to answer this question about you, how would they respond about you? Is there any evidence of this truth in your life? I contend that if your life is not defined by a life of praise for Christ, it's because there's idolatry in your heart. Is your life defined as a life of praise for Christ? If there is no demonstration of a life of praise for Christ, then I contend that your heart is full of idolatry. You're worshiping dead things, expecting them to bring you life, but in the end, all you're doing is receiving death. On a day-to-day basis, where does your time go? On a day-to-day basis, what occupies your time? On a day-to-day basis, where does your money go? What are you investing in with your money, with your time? What are your hopes? And how much of your time do you spend in your heart wishing that these hopes of yours would come true? Trusting, believing that these hopes of yours will bring you the satisfaction that isn't there right now. What are you trusting in to bring satisfaction to your life? Friend, what is it that you couldn't live without? How many of you could live without your smartphone for half an hour? If your child were to die, could you live? If your spouse was to die, could you live? If you were to endure some terrible accident or sickness, where would your praise be? Would it be in the loss of the arm, or would it be in the Lord Jesus who has saved you and loves you? Our hearts are sinful. Our hearts are deceived by this all-encompassing corruption. Like Adam and Eve, we're deceived into thinking that there's life apart from God. And so we set out to create life apart from God. But in the end, we're only receiving death. Friends, life comes from the Creator, not the created. And so where is your time? Where is your money? In what are you trusting? In what are you worshiping? Now, we don't bow down and worship little, you know, molded casts of some dude or some God thing, and we bow and put that on the mantle in our home. We don't do that. But we worship our cars. We worship our children. We worship our bank account. We worship our careers. We worship the acclaim that others give us. And it's all created. Maybe not always by God, but created by men. Created by our own hearts. To try to find life apart from God. To find control apart from the sovereign King. Here's the problem. You and I were not designed to worship creation. We were created to worship the Creator. Not creation, certainly not ourselves as creation. If you're sitting here this morning feeling empty, hollow, sluggish, it's because your praise has been directed at the wrong object. Let me say it again and just tick some of you off. If you're feeling hollow, empty, and sluggish, it's not because you need more vitamins. It's not because you need more exercise. It's not because you need, you know, better nutrients. It's because your worship has been directed at an inferior object of worship. If you're missing contentment, satisfaction, your worship has been focused on an inferior object of worship. If the object of your praise is not Christ, it will rob you of joy. It will rob you of life. But listen, church. unlike the dead idols that the dead worship, Jesus Christ the Lord is alive. Number five, the Lord lives. The good news is that the Lord lives. He is not a dead God. He is not a deistic God who's gone off somewhere. He is alive and He is a present and He is working for our good and His glory. I should have got a whole bunch of amens. I'm coming from a conference and it was just like, amen. I should be getting amens, but God should be getting amens. But we have to change that. The good news is that the Lord lives. And because He lives, you and I can live too. Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Are you feeling dead? Stop worshiping dead idols. Worship the risen Lord. Praise the Lord. Verse 19, O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. O house of Levi, bless the Lord. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. No one else deserves our praise, folks. No one. He's not speaking just to the house of Israel here, to the priests whose ministries, who ministered daily in His courts, but praise the Lord, church, the new Israel, every priest of the new covenant, every son and daughter of the Most High King, bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord, O church, praise Jesus our Lord. Why is it so hard for us to praise the Lord, to get emotional about this and let our emotions out and praise the Lord who alone deserves all praise? What is so wrong with our hearts that we struggle to give praise to the one who deserves all praise? The answer is sin. It's the sin within our hearts that daily strives to make our lives more about us and less about Him. But friend, it is all about Jesus. It's all about Christ. Not your bank account, not what's on Netflix, not what your friend is posting on social media. Not what big decision you have to make for your career path. It's all about Christ. One day, you and I will all kneel before the judgment seat. And our hearts will either swell with love for the righteous King. In that moment, our hearts will either swell in love for the righteous King, or our hearts will tremble at the righteous King. Two people in this room today. And friend, here's the truth. If your hearts swell in love for Christ today, then guess what? Your heart will swell in love for Christ in eternity. So is your heart swelling for Christ, or is your heart trembling in fear? If your heart does not swell in love for the King today, then it will not swell for the King in eternity. You have a decision to make to give praise to the Lord, to humble yourself this morning, to see His glory, to see His goodness, to see His sovereignty, to see His power, to see His justice and salvation, to see that the Lord Jesus lives and that the Lord Jesus brings life. Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise You today because of Christ. Lord, we lift up the name of Jesus and we ask that You would rule and that you would reign, that you would demonstrate your goodness to us once again, Lord, that you would help us to trust you as the Savior alone, that we would stop trusting in created things, Lord, but that we would trust in the Creator. Lord, that you who spoke creation into existence, you who blew breath into the lungs of humanity, Lord, that you would bring us life right now, that we would trust you, that you would renew us, Lord, that you would lift us up into your presence in praise. Lord, may you be glorified. May your name be praised in our hearts and in the life of your church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.